If you have a copy of the Word, please open it to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, I'm going to read the first two verses and then jump down to verse 15 and read through 21. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2, and then we're going to read through 15 through 21, focusing on that last verse, verse 21. Hear the Word of God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is God's Word. Amen. Why don't you be seated? Let's pray together. Our God, it is always a weighty matter for us to come to your Word, but also one of our greatest blessings. We pray that for our good and for the glory of your Son and our Savior's name, you would bless now the preaching of your Word by the power of your Spirit, that you would humble us before you, that we would take these matters to heart, and so adorn our lives with a walk and a profession and works that would be pleasing in your sight and glorifying to the name of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
And before I begin, there are a select few of you here who are privileged to be by name greetings from Lowell Ivy, Dr. Pipa, Dr. McGraw, and Dr. Curto. To the rest of you, I'm sorry, you must have forgotten. We'll further it on to you. For what it's worth, a good brother in the Lord ministering up there in Virginia Beach. I do bring you greetings from Royston. I know some of you, but to my encouragement, there are more and more and more unfamiliar faces here. It's good to see a much more crowded room at Greenville Seminary. And I will say, not just because my former professors are here, but I firmly believe in the ministry and work of this seminary. And just absorb it, lap it up, commit yourself to serving the Lord in His church, and trust in Him, and He will act. So looking today at Ephesians 5, verse 21, this text at the end of this summary of the Christian life, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. About 7 years ago, I was, whether it was the privilege or the painful experience of sitting through the chaplain school, U.S. Army chaplain school at Fort Jackson, we were receiving a block of instruction from a salty staff sergeant. He was giving us some words of wisdom that he had earned through his career. He was the kind of guy, if any of you have any experience with the military, not only did he kind of bring that savvy posture of a senior NCO, but he boasted the badges and the tabs that would strike fear into the hearts of most young soldiers regardless. He told us a story that in his earlier days, when he was a basic training instructor, he would gather his new recruits around him, and he would say, who of you wants to win a Medal of Honor? And for the few unfortunate souls who would raise their hand, he said, you know what I would do to them? I'd smoke them. And do you know what it means to be smoked as a new recruit? It means back in the old days when the Army was allowed to be the Army, the NCOs were allowed to bring these people to the end of their physical limits. And he did it to teach them a lesson. He said, you know why I would do that? I did it because people who want to be heroes get other people killed. That's why he did it. He taught them a lesson. And as I've reflected on that moment over the last 7 years or so, I know that he's right. And he's right, not just in the military context, but in life. Isn't it true? He was focused on, maybe he wouldn't have used these words, but he was trying to attack our natural instinct toward ambition. He is trying to cut at the knees our pride and desire for self-aggrandizement that would motivate soldiers to do something stupid for glory and for maybe an extra bit of swag on the ribbon rack. He knew through painful experience that for soldiers to be effective, they had to work in concert as a unit serving one another, listening to their orders out of loyalty for their superiors, ultimately their commanding officer, even if it meant giving up their lives, which is in fact what most recipients of the Medal of Honor have had to do, as most of them have actually received that award posthumously. If you have any familiarity, and I hope all of you do, with the letters of Paul, you know that military terminology is not foreign to him. He uses it often. Fighting the good fight of faith. As a good soldier, please the one who enlisted you. Our weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. You know these things. Here, Paul is leading up to telling them to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, girding on the armor of God to fight the warfare that is the Christian life. And here, he is giving, as it were, his marching orders for true Christian living, spirit-filled Christian living. If you remember back as he transitions into the imperative section of Ephesians in chapter 4, he's seeking after the believers, wanting to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. He knows this is not natural to us, but it is to be the outflow of a Spirit-filled Christian life. Here again, he is seeking for the believers to walk in a way pleasing to God as beloved children, walking in the way of Christ. This last verse, Ephesians 5:21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, comes in that vein, in that current. And those are the words I want to examine with you this morning, showing us that part of the Spirit-filled Christian life is submitting to one another in fear or in reverence for the Lord Jesus. Now, you have a familiarity, I hope, with the epistles of Paul. Hopefully you also have some familiarity with your own heart. And you know, that this is not our natural disposition, is it? Mm-hmm. We naturally have a self-righteous instinct. And as much as engaging in the warfare that is evangelism and that is preaching of the word, and that is engaging whatever it may be that you're called to engage in the Christian life, this is always the part of it individually, that we are to mortify those instincts, humble ourselves before the Lord, and submit to one another out of fear of Christ. This is what we're going to look at. Two basic points this morning: the meaning of this submission and the motivation for it. The meaning and the motivation. First of all, what does it mean to submit? What is the submission that Paul is seeking after? Well, literally the word, very simply, is something of a ranging under. You could perhaps even think again about the ranks and the companies of soldiers lined up in procession to be examined by their commanding officers. There is a structure to it. There is a selflessness to it. It's used in military contexts. And just as my old crusty staff sergeant said, it's true that if any person gets out on his own, think perhaps if you knew anything about what went on with Bo Bergdahl in Afghanistan, when people get out on their own, there can be disorder and there can be disaster. And we don't want that. But the idea here of submission is to yield to and serve one another in loyalty to a superior for a mutually beneficial good. Do you see that? It's yielding to and serving one another in loyalty to a superior, ultimately, in order to further the good of the whole. And that's what Paul is after. So let's examine this a little bit. First, looking at some of these things that submission is not. You know, we live in an age that is in a country rife with individualisms, all kinds of isms, feminism. We have growing effeminacy among men. On the flip side, we have bad views of patriarchy, a dictatorial view of men ruling with an iron fist. How do we understand what these things? So first, what submission is not? Well, obviously, it's not open rebellion, of course. We don't push against all forms of authority. We have to recognize that what Paul is calling us to here runs against the natural grain of our hearts. It is not culturally acceptable. And it is not naturally acceptable. It's not, secondly, a destruction of all authority either, a flattening here, this mutual submission that Paul calls us to legitimately. It doesn't blur all lines of authority, because if you keep reading the letter, you see that there still remains a structure, even a hierarchy. The wife submitting to the husband lovingly and sacrificially serving the wife, children submitting to their parents and their fathers, slaves obeying their masters, all of these things. There still remains a structure. So it doesn't destroy all of that. But as we submit, you also need to remember that what submitting to one another in the fear of Christ is not, is it's not surrendering also a sense of truth. You don't blindly and unequivocally submit to everything. But we do so remembering what is true, knowing the sense of right and wrong. And another thing it is not becoming a groveling, cowardly pushover in the name of humility. It's not that at all. Because ultimately, you know what motivates that? It's not the fear of God, it's actually the fear of man. If you're afraid to stand against things that are false, a truly submissive person will actually hold fast to what is true, but that in a meek and a humble manner. Now, this is where our self-righteous instinct often rises up, isn't it? We say, well, if we're called to submit, then we usually hear this. You'll hear this probably. Well, does God call me to be a doormat? As if all doormats were useless. But does God call you to be... No, he doesn't call you to be a doormat, but what he does call you to do is become a servant of all. To take the lowest place at the feast. To have the right regard of yourself in the presence of God. So, ultimately, brothers, submission is submission to God as the ultimate authority. It's a submission to God as the top authority, recognizing that he is over all. And here, as we saw earlier, the doctrine of providence is key. The doctrine of providence is key, especially when you're running into other people, other authorities, perhaps other colleagues, who might be pushing against you. You need to think first, as David thought first when he was being cursed by Shimei, perhaps the Lord has sent this. Perhaps I'm being faced this for a specific reason. Do you think about, as you live your lives now, you have an unpleasant boss, you have brothers who are speaking to you about your problems, your issues, you have elders in the church who may be talking to you about problems or flaws that they see in you. What is your first instinct? Is to say, in God's providence, I'm hearing these words. Be they true or false, in God's providence, they are here before you. And do you consider? Do you consider submitting to God ultimately as the God over all and particularly over providence, and seeking then to set aside your selfish ambitions ultimately for the good of others, the glory of the Lord's name? Matthew Henry says that we must be of a yielding and submissive spirit, ready to all the duties of the respective places and stations that God has given us in the world. That's what submission to one another in the fear of Christ is. But we find also that this fundamentally is an attitude that resides in the heart. It's not just defined in actions, it is a disposition of the soul. It is a way you approach life. It is a way you view yourself. It is a way you view Jesus Christ himself. We've already discussed that we're not naturally submissive in a biblical sense. We're naturally rebellious. We're naturally selfish. And so Paul's call here, again in the vein of opening up for us the new life, the spirit-filled Christian, is to seek a true, wholehearted God-centeredness, therefore pursuing a legitimate other people-centeredness as well, looking away from always looking after our own self-interests. It is a conscious decision, brothers, to humble yourself according to God's appointment, seeking to love the people of God. That's what submission to one another in the fear of Christ really is. We must have a spirit of willing subjection to legitimate authorities and the providence of God to what we are facing. Now, how does this really work out? When I was in your seat now over 5 years ago, I remember pastors coming in and sometimes giving us their little hobby horse issues, talking about certain things, and I am unashamedly going to do the same thing right now. Brothers, you know what this looks like? We know that when we think about this, our desires not to submit, we know that the first hindrance of this is pride. We know it's our own pride. We know it's our own inflated self-importance, our own ambition. But do you know how this actually works itself out in this community? sometimes. This is the kind of attitude, this unsubmissive attitude, is the kind of attitude that will show itself in a person who just can't help but defend themselves when they're being critiqued for their sermons. You have to just explain away why you said this or why you didn't say that instead of just shutting your mouth and humbly receiving the correction of men who know much more than you do. In fact, I realized these men knew a lot more than I did now than when I was in seminary. It's one of those things that happens when you leave. Brothers, it is that kind of attitude, though, here in the classroom, but it will show itself, too, in the family. It's the kind of attitude that will demand specifics from your wife when she lovingly and humbly confronts you about something. And instead of receiving the words that she has given you in love, you say, give me reasons, give me examples, instead of humbly receiving what they have to say. It's the same attitude that shows itself in a father who refuses or fails to confess his own sins to his children, humbly asking forgiveness when he has been harsh or heavy-handed to his children. Brothers, we must submit to one another out of the fear of Christ, remembering, as I've said, this is Paul opening up for us what the new Spirit-filled life of Christ looks like in an individual, having been brought up from the dead, seated with Christ, united with Him, living in this way that is pleasing to God as to a beloved Father. So we need to seek the good of others and the glory of the Lord Jesus in this way. That's the meaning of submission, in part. But secondly, let's look at the motivation for it. What is it here? As Paul writes, we need to submit to one another out of the reverence or out of fear for Christ. That's our motivation, the fear of Christ. What does it mean to fear Christ? What does it mean to have a deep-seated, deep-rooted reverence for the Lord Jesus Christ in an age of irreverence, in an age of blasphemous t-shirt Jesuses, in an age where people think of him more as their homeboy than the sovereign King of heaven and earth? What's it mean? You revere him. You revere him. You think of him as that great one who has been given the name that is above every name, particularly, brothers, particularly with respect to the fact that he is currently the king and he is the coming judge. Jesus is the one who will judge the living and the dead. He is the one to whom we will give an account for the things done in the flesh, the things done in the classroom, the things done in the church, the things done in our families, the things done in the world. This is what the Lord calls us to consider. We do so out of the fear of Christ. We do so with a mind toward the humiliation of Christ. This should actually deepen our sense of our reverence for our Lord. Think about his deep abasement. Think about the Philippians 2 graphic humility that Jesus assumed to himself. John Flavel wrote, "Was it this not an astonishing self-denial? That he who from eternity had his Father's smiles and honors, he that from creation was adored and worshipped by angels as their God, must now become a footstool for every miscreant to tread upon. And are you too prideful to receive a word of correction?" Submitting to one another out of the fear of Christ, a Christ who is willing to humble himself even to death, even death on the cross, the Christ who is willing to do those things so that you might have the hope of life. And he enables us then, in union with him, in identity with him, to receive these things in humility, to demonstrate the Spirit-filled Christian life of mutual submission in fear of this one. We don't only, though, think of his humiliation, but also we think of his present glory. That Jesus is the one king over all. Isn't this one of Paul's great arguments in the first half of the book? Opening up for us the present exaltation that he has as he is seated above every power in the past, in the present, in the future. He is exalted over all. Paul demonstrated this in his own life, being as one born out of undue time, yet remembering that he himself, as a persecutor of the church, was the least and all the apostles, least of all the saints. That's how Paul regarded himself. It was the same thing we saw even in Moses, the one who was the great leader of God's people, when falsely accused by brother and sister, falls on his face. He doesn't claim his own rights. He doesn't claim his own position. He falls on his face, ultimately appealing to God. Jesus is the one who has headship over the church. He's the head of the church, not you. He's the king of the church, not you. He is the one to whom we owe all worship, all adoration, all of our obedience. And he is the one through whom God is ruling the world. When you keep these things in mind, you recognize who he is, what he did, what he is like. Brothers, this is how you must be motivated to submit to one another out of the fear of Christ. As a husband, those of you who are married or hope to be, bear this in mind. Be a gentle and loving, sacrificial leader of your wife. As a church member, I'm in the OPC. Some of you might have the privilege and difficulty of being a member eventually. If you're a church member in the OPC, you promise to submit yourself to your elders. If you're a Presbyterian, you do the same thing, don't you? You promise to listen. You promise, even if you're found delinquent in doctrine or life, to heed the words of instruction. As a seminary student, you promise to abide by what this school teaches and you receive them. And brothers, and probably more importantly, as you think about this for your future, God willing, if you're called into the ministry, I don't know exactly what the terminology is in the PCA, but in the OPC, we promise to be in subjection to our brothers in the Lord. And it is a destructive thing when an elder thinks that he is above that vow. Dear brothers, Remember this. Remember our Savior's past humiliation. Remember his present glory. Remember and keep in mind his future coming and your little, insignificant, impotent life that can only be rendered useful by his condescending mercy. And in that vein, then, committing yourself to God as to a faithful Creator, the very same thing our Savior did. Remember this, brothers. Submit ourselves to one another out of the fear of Christ. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we know that this is a call that is very contrary to our natural desires and inclinations. And Lord, when we fail to heed it, we can cause all kinds of problems. Please, we pray, bless this seminary body, professors and students alike. Bless all those here who are husbands, who are fathers, who are elders or pastors or future ones, who are church members, Lord, that we would demonstrate this grace in our lives out of love for the Savior, that we would put away and crucify our self-righteous inclinations, submitting to one another out of fear of Christ, that Christ might be all in all in us, that we might live in a way fully pleasing to you, our Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.